We ask for and receive insight in your word this morning. We are grateful for the privilege to gather, share in your light. We are thankful for revelation. We are thankful for insight. God, light is your dwelling place. And dispense your light with each and every single person today and bring them into the experience of that light. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Today I want to introduce another theme we're going to see in the rest of the Bible. We'll take it slowly. And it's the theme of the test. The test. The test. Or testing. The test. Now, when we think about the test today, it's not positive, especially if you're in school. A lecturer says you have a test. Oh my God, those were the worst. And then we had these lecturers who would bring, what do they call them? Surprise, what do they call them? Surprise test. The guy would say, anytime, I can give, oh man. So it's very possible we don't have anything positive to relate with the test. All our views of tests there. Don't tell me a test. In fact, even if you're going to the hospital for medical tests, it is also not positive. So, generally, we don't have any positive association with being tested. But it's not quite as such when it comes to the Bible. Now, right from the beginning of the Bible, mm-hmm. you are going to see this theme of testing throughout Bible up to Revelation. Amen. Do you know, actually, most of, if not all of the things you're going to find in the Bible, you'll first find them in the first three chapters of Genesis. Okay? So we're going to look at the test. Now, in the Bible, we'll find two kinds of tests. So we'll say two kinds of tests. The first one is when God puts his people through a test. Now, it is never to trap them, but to give them a chance to demonstrate their trust and loyalty. The first kind of test you find in the Bible, this is a generalization. You'll find God testing his people, not so that he traps them, but to give them a chance to demonstrate their loyalty. Then the second kind of test you find in the Bible, or the second kind of testing, you find people putting God to a test. People testing God. Now, contrary to the first one, when people put God to a test, it is usually because of a lack of trust, and they are demanding that God must prove himself. Am I talking about someone here? You put the test that God that God may prove himself. Now, the very first test we see in the Bible, or the very first group of tests we see in the Bible, begin in the Garden of Eden. So we are going to go there. We're going to spend a lot of our time there. In Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. In the Garden of... Now, in that Garden of Eden, there are two trees. Everybody said two trees. So we're going to read there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Wait to reach these chapters and I teach them verse by verse. We'll love them. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. But soon we'll do it. Are we there? Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. God planted a garden eastward in Eden And there he put a man whom he had formed. I told you, there's a difference between a garden and Eden. Eh? The garden is in Eden. Okay? You just have that little distinction. Eh? It has something important it does. Eh? So the garden in Eden, and there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Let me just try to read this in another translation and see. It's something I'm thinking about. Okay. The tree of the garden, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we are dealing with two trees. Two what? Trees. I was thinking about something, but I need to study a little bit more. Yeah, but I'm thinking about it. Okay, so we have a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now let's put it forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So let's first look at the tree of life. The tree of life. He tells us here that if a man eats of this tree, he will live forever. Now, if you look at Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you see that God is the author of life. He's the one who said, let this live, let this be. And in fact, he's the one who also breathed into man's nostrils what is called the breath of life. That is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God formed man. Okay, let's read it. Am I too fast? Genesis 2:7. I think next week let's have our whiteboard. Okay, so God formed man from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of the man became a living man. So then he got that man and put him in the garden. And in that garden, if that man took of the tree of life, he would live forever. Which implies that the life he had at first was not eternal. He needed something else to partake of and live eternally. So, man was created with a possibility of death. Okay? So the tree, don't think about the tree as a fruit that a man can magically eat and ingest eternal life. Life is from God. So think about the tree of life as this instruction which God gave man, and if man did, he would have eternal life. Are we clear?
Yes, sir.
The life source is God. Okay, so he presents this which the writer is choosing to call a tree of life. And there's a reason he's choosing to call it a tree of life. But if man partakes of this, he will live forever. On the contrary, there's another tree, which if he ate, he will die. We're going to look at it later. Okay? So, the tree of life, you can write this, the tree of life allows humanity to transcend its mortality. It was presented so that man can have eternal life and immortality. Wow. Okay? So, I can also say that who is called that first Adam was not created complete. He needed to partake of something to become complete, eternal, immortal. Ah, thank you. Okay. As one partakes of this tree of life, they are able to participate in this eternal life. Now, we know what happened, right? So man didn't do it, so he was expelled. Right? Now, centuries later, we're introduced to a second Adam. Right? We look forward to one who himself called himself life, or he had life, and whom you eat of, and we can get immortality in our bodies, isn't it? Let's read John chapter 5, verse 26. I mean, there are too many of these verses, I just picked this one. They are too many, but for the purpose of illustration. Whew. Thank you, Jesus! John chapter 5, verse 26. Hey, Vantandikire Nawa. Let me start from Jesus. You were amazing. You were amazing. Let me start from 23 because everything is looking nice. Which translation do you want me to read for you? We'll first do King James. We may get too excited. Oh, you guys have King James. You follow King James. May I read? Yeah. Isn't it fair? John 5:22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, if John writes eternal life like this, he's talking about the tree of life. But now, he is interpreting eating as what? Living. This is how you study the Bible, okay? He does not... You don't believe me? Okay, first put your finger there. Let me show you something. Amen. Go to Titus. Someone thinks I've made it up that the tree of life is... Believe me. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Tito. Let everybody get there, then I read. Hallelujah. Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Where is this? So eternal life is where? Is there, eh? And what is the promise there in Genesis? Well, how is it as a promise? He puts it there and he says, if you partake of this, you have, you live forever. So that is eternal. So now do you believe me when I tell you? Eternal life is tree of life. Or is what the tree of life presented. Now, look at me. So, in Genesis, if you partake of the tree of life, you live forever. So, eternal life is by partaking of the tree of life. So, now, if Jesus claims he has capacity to give eternal life, then he is that tree of life. Okay, so let's go back and read that John of our own. Do you remember John chapter 5? Which verse were we? 24. Let's read John 5:24. Let's go there. You all there? Hallelujah. It's good Bible study. Are we enjoying?
Yes.
John 5:24. Now, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, Titus, in hope of eternal life, which him cannot lie promised. Now he's saying him who sent me. Has eternal
life.
Now look at what he describes what this eternal life can do. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death. So judgment is in death. Eternal life exempts a man from judgment. It does not just confer an eternal status on a man's spirit, but also dislodges him from that which should condemn him to judgment. I'm not done. 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live.
Praise the Lord.
This is both spiritually and naturally. How so? Now, interestingly, the good thing with this is that they have some examples. Physically, Lazarus is trapped in a tomb, which John has written up to us in his first gospel. And says, Lazarus, come forth. So, the tree of life speak. Now, hear the irony. Hear the irony. How can a dead hear? How can the dead hear a voice? Which means this voice has capacity to speak beyond this realm.
Yeah.
Because the dead is not in this realm. Lazarus, come forth. With which ears did Lazarus hear to come forth? See, very, very, I tell you, time is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son God, and those who hear it will live. So that's the natural one. Interestingly, that is supposed to be the natural one, even though the voice is transcending the natural to call back a soul which is in the spirit. But that is a natural death and resurrection. It's in John 7. You find it in John 7. Now, what else? Spiritually, a dead spirit, a person who is dead, will hear the voice. When he says they hear the voice, now listen to this. The Hebrew, I think, has no word for hear. It's obey. Now, that's what you see, but these Hebrew guys that are teaching, they use obey as to hear. So it means, when they're talking about hearing, they don't just mean that, what would it sound? They're talking about obey or hearkening to the voice. So, this is what happens when you preach the gospel. So, when you preach the gospel to a person who is not born again, that hearing is the hearken, is the obey. And they have. But you know the verse we're actually interested in is the next one. All the ones who have done are beautiful, but this is the one I wanted to, which brought me here. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So this second Adam now can give life. Is he a tree of life?
No.
So the first one failed to eat and live forever. I believe, actually, if Adam and Eve partook of the tree of life, they would also have had capacity to give life. And it is not far-fetched. Because in the New Testament, when we eat of the tree of life, Jesus Christ, we have capacity to give life. You don't believe it? Whosoever sins you, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, can retain.
Mm-hmm.
John 20, from 20 to 22.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians 5, 17. Man in Christ is a new creation. All things are past, behold, all things are coming. All things of God, right? Who has reconciled us to himself,
mm-hmm.
and has left us the ministry of
reconciliation.
Paul says it's as though God is in us pleading to men to be reconciled.
Yeah.
What is that?
Mm.
Amen. The Bible is the same. It's saying the same thing. So let's go back. So that tree of life had that capacity. You know, actually, let me read you something here. I'm just going to read for you. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and one who is wise gains souls. Hallelujah! Proverbs 11, 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and one who is wise gains souls. Amen. So a person can look up. In that time, you can look up Tree of Life from the Bible and just see how it is used. Okay. Moving on. The Tree of Knowledge of Good and... Now, the King James calls it the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. The Hebrew is the Tree of Tov and Ra, of knowing Tov and Ra. Now, Ra is used for both bad and evil. I think some translations have good and bad. The tree of knowing good and bad. How many of you has this already? You already ask yourself a question. What is the problem with knowing good and bad? It doesn't seem like a bad thing. Why should there be such consequences for partaking of a tree of knowing good and bad? Why would I want to know good and bad? Doesn't God want us to know the difference between good and bad? Yes, it does. So what was the issue? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. The Lord God took the human and put him into the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowing good and bad you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. So are you seeing the contrast in the analogy? What is the effect of either tree? One is life, the other is death. Now the phrase knowing good and bad appears in other places in the Bible. Okay? It refers to the wisdom required for moral discernment. The wisdom required for moral discernment. The authority and capability to decide between what is right and wrong. Okay, to decipher between what is right and wrong. Let's look at where it is used. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 17. Knowing good and bad. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Chapter 14, verse 17. Now, this is a very nice story. If you have time, go back home and read this story. I'm just going to get it from here. It has some interesting patterns. It has been another story in Genesis chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 17. Then thine handmaiden said, the word of my Lord King shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of the Lord, so is my Lord the King, to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. To discern good and bad. Then 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 9, the very next book. 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. This is Solomon's dream. To judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For he is able to judge this thy so great a people. Then Isaiah 7:15. We're looking at good and bad. Where is it used? What does it imply? Isaiah 7:15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, so what was the issue? This was the issue. Because we don't see that knowing good and bad is necessarily a bad thing. But what was the issue? Now, in Genesis 1:26-28, God had chosen man. And God wanted humanity to represent him, to be his image, to have dominion, to have authority over God's creation. But God wanted them to learn the wisdom to discern good and evil from him. Okay? Now, and he said, if you do it this way, you will perish. Now look at what for instance, this is what the serpent told them. Genesis chapter 3. And we can pick a cue here, or a clue. The serpent said, verse 4, Genesis 3, 4, you shall not surely die. God knows, in the day you eat, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods. Knowing good and evil. Do you see this? So he told them they shall be as God. So that tree of knowledge of good and evil presented a choice. That presents the first test we see for humanity in the Bible. There is a choice. One option will have humanity seize authority to define good and evil by their own knowledge, while the other one, you obey God, you continue in intimacy with Him, because where there is death, there is a disconnection from the life of God. So they could continue in intimacy with God, learning God's wisdom and will. So there's a test. Now, God was not tempting man to sin. And in fact, one of the things you must know about that test is, I think I mentioned this last week, the restriction is always the minority. And what is accepted was the majority. Think about it. It says, of everything you might eat, only this one. It's not like, don't eat everything, only eat this one. And sometimes that's how we think about the restriction. We're saying, you can enjoy all these other things except. And humanity goes for what is except. Had he exhausted everything? We're looking at eating literally. No. So now, in other words, and this is where humanism and all these other isms, this is where they are rooted. Like today, for instance, like LGBTQ, every day they keep adding a letter, right? You know why? Because they are deciding. They keep living in humanity to decide what do you want to be. You know, there is an orientation which is unsure. They don't identify as male or female. They don't. And they are saying, let them be. Let's accept. So a person says, nobody tells me what to do. I tell myself what is right and what is wrong. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's man wanting to be his own man. That's rebellion. And people think it's freedom, but it's actually a restriction. And then we think salvation is restrictive. But actually, it's protection. Because come here, when you eat this, you'll enjoy life. But that one will bring you to your grave. So we are introduced to the very first test. And God is testing man so that he will approve him. Amen. So will humanity choose God's instruction and trust his wisdom? No. What happens? We fail the test. Or they fail the test. Let me tell you, did nobody lie to you that we are where we are because of Adam and Eve? Because sometimes there's a tendency to say, because of Adam and Eve, this is why I've fallen into this temptation. You know, always blame. But you know, you are not the first one to blame. Adam also blamed what? Even he blamed them. Someone highlighted something very interesting. He said, do you know in that whole ordeal, God never asked the serpent. He asked the man, he asked the woman, he never asked the serpent. Satan, what happened? No. But man points to the woman. Woman points to the snake. Snake says, God, why don't you ask me also? He never. Now, within that test, there is another test. So, the woman was deceived, and she also tested her husband. So she also offers a choice for her husband. The fruit of me, also, no, she didn't say that, I'm sorry. She also offered her husband to eat. I was like, but man, God said we shouldn't. He said, I'm your wife. He was saying, I didn't hear. And I'm just trying to add, amplify it. So the man partook of it. So right in the beginning there, we are introduced to humanity testing humanity. So the tree represents a test to the woman. The woman represents a test for the husband. Both the woman and the husband, they fail the test. So throughout the Bible, you can see or you find these instances where humans become testing or test others. There's a sad story which has a lot. The story of the young prophet and the old prophet. Who knows that story? You guys have laughed. You studied it yesterday. The story of the young prophet and the old prophet. Now, I can't paraphrase because many of you haven't read it. And but God sent this young prophet to go and prophesy to people, but told him not to turn into anyone's house, not to go anywhere. Go deliver the word, come back straight. You know that story? Then while he finished to deliver the word, as he was coming back, he found another man of God. Let me use the word man of God. He's, emoji, young emoji now. You have, hey, God is with you. Yeah, come into my house and, you know, eat something, I prepared for you. The young prophet said, God told me, I do this, I leave, I go straight. He said, no, I hear God. He's me, I'm prophet. You come, God is okay. You might have this yesterday. You know, man, that story can teach us many things now that I'm thinking about it. Anyway, he insisted, and I think the young prophet chose to honor the man of God. And okay, sir, I'll come and I'll be in your ministry. I mean, sorry, he said, I'll come and I. Some of you, are, you know what I'm saying down there. I'm sure it's God who told you. Let me keep quiet. That story, seller. So, they tested. So, there you see one man testing another man. And there are many the other stories in the Bible where you see men testing other men. You know why? Because if man is becoming like a tree of testing, Eve becomes like a tree of testing. Trees produce seeds. They produce seeds. And the seeds can become trees of testing. But there's a seed that was promised that will overcome the test. The seed of a woman. And sends us on this journey throughout the Bible to locate that seed. So I'm going to close. I come and tell you. This session anyway. Next time we're going to look at the other tests from Abraham and so on and so forth. So, the Bible has these themes that we can track from the beginning. We study them very critically and we look in our own lives. We can, and actually I think as I even teach, you're seeing some of these patterns presenting themselves. When God came back in the garden, he told them, he asked them, where are you? Where are you? So we heard you, and we were afraid because we are naked. Not because we disobeyed. Think about this. We're afraid because we are naked, so we hid ourselves. So the question is, who told you are naked? Now, that in itself speaks about very many things. It implies, someone says, that when we are in right, proper fellowship with God, we have very little self-awareness. And what I mean by this is self-awareness of where we don't fit, where we don't measure up. No shame, no guilt. So if I find myself that guilt is creeping in, shame is creeping in, I am hiding from God, I'm keeping away from church, I'm keeping away from my devotion, I need to ask myself a question. Who was I listening to? Who is speaking to me? Who has deceived me? Or Paul will get this scenario and say, who has bewitched me?
Yeah.
Now, it's very easy for us to just look at it like Adam and Eve fruit, they eat from God. But no, but this comes in our own lives. Today, you are right, you are hearing God, you are obeying God, you are joyful in your salvation. You turn on a certain message, all of a sudden you become unsatisfied, you become unhappy, you feel a failure, you feel condemned, you feel naked. What do we do? You know, you retreat and hide from God. Now God is coming in the place of fellowship where he used to meet, where he knew you from. And as where are you? I'm saying, ah, Lord, as you are coming, I realize, I've not fasted 31 days. I've not done 8 hours prayer. So who told you? Who told you? Relatives. Then he said, have you eaten of a fruit that I commanded you not? So it was about disobeying what he told them. Sometimes I know in our walk with God, and for many of us, the walk with God or the Christian walk has been reduced to doing good and trying not to do as bad as, like, don't do bad, just do good. So all these other things have been taken. Where God wants to relate with us, where God wants to commune with us, where God wants to ask him, hear him, represent him, speak for him, speak to him, speak about him, enjoy him, trust him. I'm going to teach something, you're going to be very shocked. It's going to tie into prayer. But it is all actually, it begins with actually salvation. And it affects the way a person prays. Or it affects how they receive in prayer. Or if they receive in prayer. Have you eaten of the fruit which I commanded you not to eat? Says, the woman with the serpent. But still, God being gracious, he covered them. He covered them. Now, listen, think about it like this. God is, we're saying, you are not shameful to me. But because you feel shameful towards me, let me give you fix to cover you up. But what you think about it, God was seeing them like that before. So that covering is for them, not for him. So it's not God who is ashamed of them. He's trying to now work through their shame and their insecurity. He says, okay, this is how you feel. Just protect you. But I want you to know I was always seeing you like this. So you need to adjust the way you see yourself before me. And if giving you fix is going to help you have some degree of comfort and confidence as you approach me, I'll give you a fix.